Well, this evening we're going to look at a number of different passages throughout Proverbs to consider this whole issue of wrath and anger and how to deal with that and face that. But one key text to have in your mind is found in Proverbs 20 and verse 22, and it says this: "Do not say, 'I will recompense evil.' Wait for the Lord and he will save you." And really the main principle that I want you to see tonight is this. We've been saying all the way through Proverbs that to be truly wise, we need to have a living relationship with wisdom. Wisdom, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can deliver us from foolishness and all the consequences of sin and all that that brings. And when it comes to this whole matter of anger and wrath, we are liberated from being held by anger and bitterness and wrath in our own lives when we trust in the justice of God and in his wrath. And hopefully we will see how that has a very practical implication for us day by day as we seek to live to God's glory. You know, some of the most popular stories and films and books and plays and all the rest are those which tell tales of people who've been wronged getting even, of justice being done. And really, we still possess some concept of injustice. And so when we see it, it draws out a response in us. And at times we feel angry when somebody has been wronged. And many of the entertainment media that features these types of reversal stories appeal to us because they speak to that desire within. They resonate with us. It's interesting, there's great interest at the moment, isn't there, in who will be the future Prime Minister and leadership of the Tory Party and all the rest. And in the week I was watching some analysis program and they really are concerned, the top people in the Tory Party, about having Boris Johnson and Michael Gove as the last two because of the drama that took place in the last leadership contest and a perceived betrayal. They just don't want to see that. And you know, to greater or lesser extent, all of us have at some time experienced being wronged, whether that's personally or whether, if not us, someone we love who has been wronged. And sadly, many know what it is like to be bullied in their lives or to be ridiculed or to be made fun of. Maybe in your experience, there are things that come back into your thoughts from time to time when you have been called this or there have been some confrontation in your life and it still causes that awful feeling in your stomach to churn up. I'm sure that many of you and people generally have experienced broken promises or times when you felt as though you've been abandoned. Maybe your parents left you or you've been abused by someone you trusted. Maybe you've known what it is to be cheated on or to be gossiped about. You may have known something of these things, to be abandoned or betrayed, and the wounds are still deep. And you still experience the pain of that from time to time, or maybe more often than that. And since we all have some awareness of what it is to be wronged, or someone we love being wronged, we like the idea of a revenge story. We like the idea of someone getting even. And in one sense, we should love these stories because we are born with an innate sense of justice because even though we are marred and ruined by sin, we have been made in the image of a God who is just, who sees injustice. And that's why we get frustrated and angry when people get away with doing what we know to be wrong and at times they seem to be let off on some technicality, especially if it's someone that we love or care about who's been hurt. And even still, we want the offender to get what we think they deserve. We want justice to be done. And since we're made in the image of a God who is altogether just, and since wanting justice to be done is not necessarily wrong, we then have to ask the question, why is it then that the Word of God condemns wrath so clearly? Why does it condemn and say that bitterness should not have a place in the believer? And that's because the problem we face is this: we don't just desire that justice is done. The problem is that we want justice to be done as we think it should be done. And we want to define what the standard is. We want to define and execute the justice that we think is right. And the problem is that authority belongs to God alone. That basic sense of justice that we have is right, but trying to be the one who judges and executes that justice is wrong, because ultimately it sees us usurping the position of God. It seeks us trying to take authority that we should not possess, that belongs to God alone. And practically, that means that if we are believers tonight, when you feel you have been wronged and you hold on to that, when you allow it to fester inside you, when you fuel that grudge, effectively what we're showing is that we just don't trust that the Lord is able to deal with that injustice to our satisfaction. We don't think that he will bring the justice that we think is right. We don't believe at that point that he is just in a way that will show itself in our situation or have any real bearing on us. And this whole matter is something that is addressed throughout the book of Proverbs, that we should keep away from wrath and anger and bitterness, because it ruins us and it will condemn us. As one explains, people are wrathful because they do not trust the wrath of God to make things right. And that's what we're going to consider very simply this evening. And the first point is this: Proverbs warns not to be a wrathful person, because that itself will earn the wrath of God. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Proverbs makes it clear that to be a vengeful, bitter, angry, quick-tempered, unforgiving person is to embrace real foolishness. And I could give many examples of that. Those who blow up over such small things, the contrast is clear in the scriptures. You have a wise person, one who has that vital living relationship with Jesus Christ, with wisdom, who is able to be patient, who is slow to anger, quick to forgive. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. And from that, to then hold on to grudges, to seek to get even, that is condemned throughout Proverbs. Those who follow the path of wisdom, those who are following the Lord Jesus, will always seek to pursue forgiveness and mercy. The difficulty is, friends, that we rationalize our folly at this point. We justify ourselves. You know, we think, don't we, that because we didn't go out and key someone's car or slash their tires or have it out with them, that we're not really that angry or wrathful people. But there are many different ways that we can fuel anger and wrath. Some show their displeasure by ignoring a person, or giving them the silent treatment. You know, maybe you've uttered the words, if you don't know what you did, then I'm not going to tell you. Or some try to bottle it all up inside, so there's just a simmering resentment that is there, an internal wrath, even though there doesn't seem to be any external sign of trouble. Some try to lash out with bad behavior to try and get attention or to teach a person a lesson. Some might just entertain thoughts about the person who hurt them being harmed, or even, you know, finding happiness in their demise. Proverbs mentions all manners of different ways that people try to get even that don't necessarily include being violent. So responding to a put-down by someone and making sure you have a great comeback that really humiliates them. Some lash out by not going to the person, but spreading gossip or rumors about them behind their back, discrediting them or ruining their reputation. Proverbs says that is not the way of the wise. That's not the way of the believer. It points us to the better way, the way of wisdom. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. There are others who try to constantly bring up past wrongs that are done to them and will absolutely refuse to let them go. Some just fly off in a fury, lose their temper. Maybe it's with family or friends. Say things that they shouldn't say. And actually, that in reality, they don't mean, but it's too late. And as a result, relationships are damaged. The ability to have close, meaningful times and trusts and all those things, it becomes increasingly difficult. Whereas in contrast, Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. And therefore, instead of losing our temper or making a list of wrongs that have been done to us, we are called to be calm and to let go of the offenses done to us. Now, for some of us, we try and ease any guilt that we might have over bitterness that we may possess with the fact, well, I never acted on it. So it's not that important because I didn't do anything about it. But you know, as we saw in the teaching of the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, it's the heart that matters and what's in your heart. And as we saw this morning, God sees. He knows. You're accountable for those things. And even if we never act on it, bitterness, which is rooted in the heart, anger, which is rooted in the heart and possesses our minds and our thoughts, is still sin. And plus, the reality is that what starts off in our heart very rarely remains contained there. James 1:15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that's why Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, he will save you. You know, great wisdom there, because I would suggest that that verse is identifying that we should talk to ourselves. Remind ourselves of the truth. Tell yourself to keep away from the evil planning which starts in the heart, the intent for revenge, to act on your wrath, anger or bitterness. It all starts in the heart. Accountable to God, even if you never act on it. You know, some people get trapped in only finding happiness when things go bad for those who they perceive to have hurt or wronged them. So if they struggle in some relationship or lose their job or things don't work out for them as they planned, you know, and that person is the one who's wronged you, oh, you feel better about it. Proverbs 24, verses 17 to 18. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. You know, it's not just that it will do you damage and it will ruin you and you won't be very likable if you're a vengeful, bitter person, but there will be terrible consequences. In the worst case, outside of Christ, it draws upon you the wrath of God. Why? Because that text that I just mentioned in Proverbs says that your own lack of forgiveness is as much a sin and condemnable before God as the sin that has been done against you by the offender. You know, that's a very hard truth to face. You know, if we are believers, we have been forgiven so much. And more than that, if we know the Lord and we trust him and we submit to him, then we can leave the justice in his hands. You think of the Lord Jesus himself. You know, listen to what it says in 1 Peter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then it says this, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What did he do? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, these verses answer that very difficult question for those who have been hurt. How can I forgive? How can I let that wrong go? And simply the answer is to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and to give over that need for justice to God himself, because he has seen that wrong. He has seen that injustice and trust the Lord to take care of all of that. Whereas in the here and now, Jesus, the wisdom of God, calls us to this. He says, love your enemies. He says, pray for those who persecute you. He says, turn the other cheek. He says, don't revile. He doesn't call us to do, friends, what he did not do himself. Jesus knew and knows what it is to be wronged in a greater way than you or I ever could know. He carried the cross. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was whipped. He was stripped naked. He was nailed to the cross. Even as he hung on the cross of Calvary, even as he was there, totally innocent in and of himself, he looked into the face of his murderers and his taunters as they mocked him. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that wasn't a weak thing to do. He trusted the justice of God. It takes more courage to wait on the Lord and his judgment. As one explains, Proverbs 24 says that if we fail to trust God's wrath for the day of judgment, then the danger is that we will experience that wrath ourselves on judgment day. So is there a deliverance from wrath? That's what we need to ask. Is there an antidote? How do we let go of these wrongs if we are struggling in this area? Well, Proverbs says that we must submit to God's justice, that we must trust his wrath. You know, people believe that forgiveness is the right action. They believe that very clearly. Often you'll hear believers say it often. They believe that that's the right thing to do in every case, but with one exception, your own situation. We love to hear about the stories of forgiveness and reconciliation, but often then we're quick to highlight why our situation is just a little bit different. We think, well, you know, you could not possibly expect me to forgive him or her after what they did to me. How can I forgive a father who killed my mother, a dad who took advantage of me, or a spouse who walked out on me? How can I forgive such people like that? How do you forgive those who actually have really wronged you? It's incredibly hard, because maybe one of our biggest fears is if we let that issue go, effectively, it will be like admitting that what happened to us was no big deal. But God sees it, friends. And when we follow in the path of wisdom and the path of the Lord Jesus, we can trust in the wrath of God that those who are guilty will get what is rightfully and justly coming to them. Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. The Bible calls us away from taking things into our own hands, of trying to secure justice for ourselves. Because true forgiveness is a matter of belief. It is a matter of waiting on the Lord, trusting the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is true when it comes to this whole issue of wrath and anger. We have to trust that the Lord will exercise his justice, and we can free ourselves from the ruining, destructive impact of bitterness by trusting that the Lord sees, that the Lord knows, and he always does what is right. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, no time is given for that, but there is a certainty that it will happen. And no matter how long it takes, we are to trust that God will set all things right in the end. But you know, Proverbs goes further than that. It doesn't just say, withhold from revenge and step away from revenge. That's the first step. But you know, maybe you might be able to do that through willpower or even just lacking the energy or opportunity to take revenge. But Proverbs says that we must actually do good to those who have wronged us if we are to be truly wise. If we are to be followers of wisdom, the Lord Jesus. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 25, verses 21 to 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Why should you do good to those who have hurt you? Why should you do good to those who have wronged you if you are a believer? You do it because it heaps burning coals on their head. Now, what does that mean? Well, most likely the interpretation is that your good and gracious deeds will bring greater judgment on those who have wronged you. That's the way Paul quotes Proverbs 25, in the rest of that passage in Romans 12. He goes on to say, "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Psalm 11, verse 6 adds to this interpretation when it speaks of burning coals in terms of the judgment of God. It says, "Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." Therefore, your good deeds will lead to greater judgment for the offender, because in many ways your forgiveness, your mercy, your kindness displays something of the cross to them. Display something of the gospel. And instead of repenting, they may well harden their hearts. But they will face the judgment of God. As one says, we forgive and do good to those who hurt us, because it will either lead to their repentance or to their judgment. Either way, God will make things right. The problem is that we have, if we're honest, is we think that that type of forgiveness and love displayed to enemies is for some type of super Christian, some extra mature believer who is endued with remarkable grace, and it's just so beyond us, we couldn't possibly do that. Or we get into that trap of thinking, well, our case is the exception, we don't have to do that type of thing. You know, how can you expect me to forgive the people who have made my life a nightmare? As one says, everyone sees forgiveness as a lovely idea until they have something to forgive themselves. But the Bible says that the mark of true believers is to be ready to forgive. Matthew 6, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, these verses are not saying that to get God's forgiveness, you've got to be a good person and you've got to try your best. No, they are saying that unforgiveness reveals a lack of belief in the gospel, a lack of belief in the Lord Jesus. One commentator puts it like this: bitter people go to hell not because they're not working hard enough for God, but because they don't trust God to work hard enough for them. The reality is, if we are a people who are full of anger and wrath, if we are holding bitterness and resentment, then we have a lack of belief. You know, or at the worst, we don't believe at all the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there are only two possibilities for the people who have wronged us. Only two possibilities for this injustice. And let me explain what they are. Firstly, if another believer has hurt us, or if one who has hurt us has come to faith in Christ, then we need to remember this, that Jesus went through all the pain and the agony and the suffering of Calvary. He shed his own blood to pay for the sin that was committed against us. God hasn't just ignored it or swept it away. He hasn't just ignored what the person did. He has dealt with it through the sacrifice of his Son. He has taken that offense against us so seriously that his own Son died to take the full wrath and consequences of that act. At Calvary, justice was done. And what that means, if you're a believer and you hold a grudge, in this circumstance, you are saying that the cross of the Lord Jesus is enough to forgive your sins, but it is not enough to forgive the sins committed against you by another believer. You are failing to believe in the atoning work and power of Christ. You are failing to believe the gospel. Ephesians 4, 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Jesus has been infinitely patient and merciful to us. And so we must do good to our enemies. And it may lead to their repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who paid for every sin that the believer committed against you. But secondly, what if it's a non-Christian who hurt you? Well, unless they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, he or she will pay for those sins forever in hell. If the person who hurt you remains unrepentant, they will suffer for all eternity. And so you don't have to add to that sentence 1 second of your own fury, because God does not need your assistance to carry out their punishment. You see, when we understand that this whole issue of anger and wrath and bitterness is a gospel issue, it's a cross issue, we see that as believers, we mustn't feed grudges. We must be ready to forgive those who hurt us, to pray for those who have wronged us, to do good to our enemies, and be willing not to always have the last word. And we can't live that kind of life in our own strength. We need the Lord's help every moment. We need His enabling. We need His empowering. We need His grace. We need His love poured out in our hearts every moment of every day. We need to constantly remind ourselves and preach the gospel to ourselves in those moments when that anger or resentment begins to simmer and build within us. It may be that the mercy you are enabled to display leads to the salvation of the lost because they see the gospel in your kindness in a way that they have never seen it before. You know, when the world sees believers truly loving each other, truly forgiving one another, who don't retaliate at the smallest thing, they are seeing there something that is so otherworldly. And maybe by God's grace, they will start to see the wisdom of God in the foolishness of the cross. When they see people who are quick to forgive even those hideous things that have been done to them and their families, they begin to see something of the Lord Jesus. And until then, they won't see a difference. You see, to be able to live in this manner, this wise manner, must be God's work in us. We can't do this ourselves. We will fail at the very first hurdle. It must be the Lord at work. You know, maybe you're sat there and you're thinking, well, that's all right in theory, but it's not very real in practice. And that's why I wanted to give you a real life example. And I'm going to take time to do it because this will help you understand the point. You know, I remember the year 1997 well. I was involved in lots of beach missions and YL and speak outs and open air work. And I can remember during that year hearing the news about a couple called Michael and Joe Pollard. I knew their daughter, Tamar, and would serve with her on various missions. And Michael and Joe Pollard, for a number of years, when their family were younger, their family as well, they had done many trips to Eastern Europe with a caravanette full of aid, food, clothes, medicine, Bibles, and the like. And on this occasion, Michael and Joe were on a trip to Romania. And they approached the border of Romania, and the lights failed on their vehicle, and so they stopped in a lay-by to wait for daylight, but were soon disturbed when a group of men started knocking on the door. And there was a young man at the door dressed in black, and he was holding ID, stood before them, and he claimed in Hungarian that he was a policeman and that they were illegally parked. Now, they didn't really think that he was authentic, but they paid the fine of £14. And they thought, well, we'll go to the police in the morning to sort it out. But as they had met with that young man at the door of their caravanette, the young man had seen inside the vehicle a Western van loaded with aid in a remote place, ripe for robbery. And so they returned an hour or so later. And as the men started to attack the vehicle, Michael tried to start the van. But one of the men smashed through the driver's window and beat him to death as he was sat at the steering wheel. The men fled the scene, leaving Jo with her murdered husband, and helpless, she tried to hide all the remaining valuables, and she sat quietly to find comfort from the Word of God. She would later testify that God gave a tremendous peace and the realization that He was there, even if the men returned. And they did return. And they beat Jo up and left her for dead. Eventually, help arrived in the morning and Joe was rushed to hospital fighting for her life. Tamar, the daughter, has given testimony of the time when news came through of what had happened to her parents. She was in Kent. And she said that she felt numb. She felt that she should cry, but she was in shock. And she knew that God works for the good of those who love him. But it was only when she finally saw her mum and saw her face beaten and then heard what had happened to her father that reality hit. And this is what she says: "It was then that pure hatred flowed through my veins. I wanted to lash out, but it was then that my mum uttered the most amazing words. She said, 'I don't bear any malice towards them. In fact, I am actually praying that they will become Christians.' It was the final straw," Tamar said. She said, "I stormed out of the room and I went onto the balcony. I was furious. How on earth could my mum say those things?" And she speaks about how questions flooded her mind. Do I really believe in God, in a sovereign God who's in control? Do I believe that Jesus came, that he died for sinners to take the punishment that sinners deserve, that I deserve? And she says, "As I answered yes to each one, the question kept coming to me, how am I going to respond? I knew Jesus was the king of my life. I knew I had to accept his teaching, like forgive one another, turn the other cheek. But how could I do that? How could I turn the hatred to love, anger to peace, revenge to forgiveness?" And she says, "It wasn't humanly possible. And so I just begged God that he would change me. And instantly he answered, and my mind was stilled and my emotions transformed, and I felt that I was ready to forgive." And she says, "That transformation has stayed in place through long dark days and even longer dark nights, through pain and confusion, through good times and bad. God's help has remained constant." But that's not the end of the story. Jo Pollard, the mum, will continue to visit those men in prison. And she kept in touch with two of them. She gave them Bibles and she told them face to face how that because of Jesus she could forgive them. Many years later, she would receive a letter from a man called István Dudás. He was the man who had murdered her husband. And the man who had killed Michael, her husband, he had written this letter. And the title of this letter said this: "I caused death, but have received life in exchange." And he explained that he had come to know that Jesus had died on the cross in his place, and even though he had murdered someone, that God could forgive him because of what Jesus had done on the cross, and that Jesus had taken his sin and dealt with it there. And he wrote, this is the words of the murderer: "That night I prayed to God as to my Father. I asked him to forgive me. As soon as I declared myself sinful, I started to cry, and the Lord Jesus lifted the burden from my heart, and I asked him to stay with me forever." He had been saved. And it was a remarkable answer to the prayers of Joe and Tamar and many others who had displayed hearts of forgiveness. You see, these things can be done through the strength of Christ. You know, how do we do good to those who hurt us? You know, Peter echoed the words of Proverbs when he tells us to follow Jesus who trusted in the justice of God. And those words that came from Peter that I quoted earlier, they come with power, because remember, when the mob had come for Jesus, what had he done? Got a sword, cut off a man's ear, and Jesus had rebuked him, telling him to put the sword away because he did not need Peter's angry intervention. Jesus could have called on the hosts of heaven. They would have responded. But the Lord Jesus knew that he had to endure God's wrath at Calvary in order to save his people. And he knew that one day he would return to exact justice and vengeance on all his enemies. Whichever way, friends, we can know that justice will be done. Every injustice will be accounted for, either at Calvary or in the punishment of the unrepentant and guilty. And on both occasions, he does not need our help to add to wrath, to add to anger, to try and seek justice. We must rest and trust in him. And the question is this for us: is our wrath and anger and bitterness that maybe we have possessed, has that been dealt with at Calvary? Or are we still harboring it in a way that keeps us away from the Lord. We need to lay all those things down, because the truly wise, those who know the Lord and follow him, realize that Jesus is judge, that he can bring justice through Calvary, or he will bring justice in his glorious return. And we can trust him to do what is right. And that means all those things which maybe churn us up, we can lay over to him and know that he is the God who does all things well and all things for our good and for his glory. May we rest in him. Amen. Let's sing together the final hymn tonight, 285. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created, the judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. 285.